223, taken from Psalm 82, titled The Responsibility of Civil Officers. This speaks of God's work of setting men up in positions of government and the responsibility to Him, to answer to Him for the way that they rule. We sing all three stanzas of 223. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we read this morning the first 30 verses of this chapter. We do so in connection with our text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It explains to us the fifth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother. Luke 7, we read verses 1 through 30. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. But went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 39. There we have these words. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well that we remember that as we make our way to the second table of God's holy law, to see what conduct and what behavior we owe to our neighbor, that we do not leave entirely behind what we picked up and what we learned from the first table of the law. As we might say, according to the first table of God's law, we have learned and we have been taught to keep our eyes on God alone, to worship and serve Him alone, to worship Him according as He has revealed to us in His holy word, as He has given to us His holy name alone to be worshiped, as He has given to us His day to be worshiped and served, that we learn as we now turn our eye to the neighbor, being led to love him, to uphold him, to guard and keep him in all that he has, according to the second table of the law, that we also keep all the way through one eye also upon God. That we never lose sight of him. That we really remember this second table of the law yet continues and carries on as God's law. And that we must, just as we did with the first table, also with the second table, look as much to God to supply us with grace and strength to keep His commandments, to seek His pardon and forgiveness when we break them, just as much as the first, but also in all the way of keeping the second table of the law, to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we seek from God the way, the means, and the manner also of carrying it out in all its particulars. Now, what is true of the whole second table of the law is especially true of the sixth commandment in particular. You see, the sixth commandment is unique in all the second table of the law. The sixth commandment gives to us a certain kind of neighbor. Not every neighbor we have, as we might speak of our neighbor as one next to us, is our concern in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment takes out of the group of our neighbors some. And it says of those some, they are special. They are unique. This commandment has respect to them. And this commandment goes so far as to say they stand with the honor, the glory, and the authority of God. And so, as we might have respect to God in commandments 1 through 4, we're meant to take that same kind of respect from the first four commandments and see it put to use and exercised also in the fifth. That as we would fear God, as we would obey God and serve Him, so we are also called by God to honor, to serve, and obey all those that He has put in authority over us. In this way, we have the privilege of reflecting God's authority. How we regard God is how we are to have this particular regard for these kinds of neighbors that God has given to us. Here is also a proof. As we might say, we love God, we fear God, and we obey God, the God who is in heaven and upon His throne. So God asks of you and me, do you truly obey me? Do you really and truly love me? Well, here is your elder. Here is your government official. Here is your prime minister. Here is even your premier. Do you respect them? Do you fear them? Do you reverence them? And do you obey them? Here we have a test, and here we have a trial. But at the same time, you and I must understand that this test and this trial is most blessed especially as it comes to our children. Here is the specific way that God's law lays out before our children how to love Him, how to obey Him, and how to serve Him. By loving, by obeying, by honoring and serving parents. And in this way, our children learn in the way of the covenant how to obey, how to serve, and how to love their God as they have respect to and obey their parents. So then we consider all of this as knowing and exercising ourselves in God's authority. God's authority. Not the authority of men, ultimately, but the authority of God. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, God's authority. We understand, first of all, the gift, secondly, the respect, and then finally, the blessing. We must drive home to ourselves this first point. All authority is from God. All authority is from God. There is no authority. There is no power. There is no reign. There is no rule apart from God. None. That means that all the authority that we encounter, all the rule that we encounter, is received and is received from God and given by God to men. Now, it's important in that light to know exactly what authority is. Authority, we must emphasize, is the right to rule. The right to rule. We might say of anybody that comes to us and gives us any kind of a commandment, any kind of an order, anyone that tries to enlist us in their service, gives us something to do and says to me, that here's what I want you to do, we have the right to say something back. We might say to that person, what is your right to command me? What is your right to expect me to obey? Not everyone has that right. Not everyone has that right because they're smarter. Not everyone has that right because they're stronger. That right really has nothing to do with ability. It is simply a right. So that when this person asks us something to do something, they ask it rightly. When they expect us to do it, they expect us rightly. It's proper for them to give us things to do, and it's proper then for us to obey them. That's what we must understand by this word, right. Now, what is that right? That right really consists of three different things. It is the right to pass law. The right to pass law. The right to ordain. And you might say that this ordaining, this right, this way of passing laws is simply to issue commandments. Commandments. On the one hand, the commandment to do. On the other hand, the commandment not to do. In every way. And accompanying that commandment is an expectation. An expectation. That is also right and proper that you and I, being commanded, that we comply. That we comply. To expect compliance to the commandment is part of that authority. And thirdly, there is the right to enforce. The right to enforce. That right to enforce is the right of those who have this power of judgment to look out and through among those so commanded, so under the rule, to find transgressors who is not doing what we have commanded them to do, who is doing what we commanded them not to do. They must be brought to the bar of justice. They must be examined as to what they have done or not done, and they have then the right to punish the transgressors of that law. So passing of law, expectation of compliance, and executing justice, that is, punishing the transgressors of that law, all those three things belong to authority, and that authority simply as right. Now we want to see that all authority is absolutely God's. All authority is absolutely God's. And there, that matter of authority, every single question of anyone else's authority has to rest. Has to rest there. It has to rest with God and God's absolute authority. So we might very well ask of God, then, what is his right to rule? What is his right to pass ordinances and laws? What is his right to expect compliance with them? What is his right to punish and judge when there is transgression of those laws? The authority of God rests fundamentally upon the fact of his creation. Creation. And this is of the greatest importance. Because God created everything, everything, he has the right to legislate, the right to expect compliance, and the right to punish, because he created. Now, there's two things you and I have to understand about that. If we do not have God as the creator, if this creation somehow has any kind of independent existence of itself, God does not have the right to rule it. Does not have the right to rule it. And his right certainly is not absolute. Secondly, we pay attention to the era of evolution. And you must understand that evolution is rooted in rebellion against God. The root of evolution is rebellion against God. Man wants to throw off God's authority. He wants to throw off God's yoke as it's pictured in Psalm 2. Evolution is a way that man deludes himself and fools himself that he has successfully thrown off this yoke of God. He does not owe God obedience. God has no right to call him to account. God has no right to punish him. Because man came into being by himself, man came into being by forces in creation, not by God and not from God. So man vainly attempts to free himself of God's authority by this evil teaching of evolution. Now God's authority, you must understand, is forever and ever because simply he has created all things. We want to see that aspect of God's authority. We think of God's authority carried out through the creation. Why do the stars carry on in their burning in the places God has appointed them? Because he has authority. He gave to them when he created them their law, their ordinances by which they operate. And we see as the stars come out burning every night, we say, here are the stars in obedience to God, carrying out his will, his commandments. You might see it in the changing of the seasons. The earth going about the sun, changing with respect to the sun, its axis. The seasons change. Why? Because God rules with authority. The earth, about the sun in its heat, obeys and serves God.
Why do the trees grow? Why does the grass sprout up from the ground? Because of God's authority. He reigns. He rules. The trees and the grass obey him. They obey him, you see, according to their nature. Their nature. God made them the way that they grow. So we come to man. As man has been created under God's authority, man's obedience is of the same kind, of the same nature, to obey his sovereign, except in a different way. God did not create grass and trees and stars with ears and a mind and a heart and a will. God created man with those faculties, those abilities, those powers, power of heart and hand and mind and will and ears, all working together, that God should then expect man to be under his authority by listening to what God commands him, by hearing with his heart and mind of delight and delight unto God to obey him, to carry out his will, and in that way to put his hand to doing what God has commanded him to do. Simple, lovely, and beautiful. That God's will should be so carried out in every facet, in every respect of the whole creation. Now, God has been pleased. God has been pleased by virtue of his absolute authority to do what he is pleased to do in heaven and earth, to take his authority as absolute and give it to others. And give it to others to exercise, not absolutely because they are not God, but relatively as those under God. As those under God. So we say, on the one hand, that God has clothed men with authority. Now I want to take a close look at that idea of being clothed with authority. Being clothed with authority says nothing about a man's abilities. Is he wise to reign and rule, or is he foolish? Authority doesn't answer that question. Is this man strong and powerful and mighty? Authority doesn't answer that question. He may have no power. He may be a fool. But he has authority. God gave it to him. And therefore, under God, and by God giving to him his authority, he has the right. The right to rule. He has the right to pass laws. He has the right to expect compliance with the laws. And he has the right to punish those who break the law, as he sees fit. And again, whether wise or foolish, whether strong or weak, he still has this authority. You might think of, and we ought to think of this authority in another sense too. So clothed, and yet God, by giving to this or that individual authority, raises him up, lifts him up, and exalts him. He gives to him a position that is higher. You might think of the most radical way that Scripture expresses that giving of authority. We have it in Psalm 82, verse 6, which we sang the versification of, that where God says to earthly judges that he has set up and he has established to carry out his law, that he says to them, "Have not I said unto you, ye are gods?" As servants of the Most High, they are to reflect God's honor and God's glory and God's rule as they reigned and ruled. Such was the height that they had in their position as judges, to resemble, to represent God in God's authority and God's rule. So we have, always connected to this language of authority, two words. Over over. Authority is placed over us or above us. And accordingly, we are said to occupy a position below or beneath those in authority. They are raised up, we are brought down before them. We think of humility before those who serve as having authority. That is, we occupy a position below them. That's understood as a king's throne. A king's throne is supposed to be above the floor of the palace. So that when you enter in before the king, you have to look up to him because he has authority over you. Same thing is true in the church. The pulpit is raised up. It is higher than the floor of the church. The podium is meant to be the place where the minister stands as above the congregation because he employs the authority that God has given to him in the office of the minister of the word and sacraments. So we have all kinds of ways of signifying that exercise of authority. Sometimes clothing, sometimes demeanor, sometimes a salute that's given, sometimes even bowing, that one lowers himself by means of his head or his whole body by bending the knee before one who has authority, simply acknowledging one who has it. We want to see that set before us in Luke chapter 7. Quite striking is what we have in the message from the centurion. In his word of verse 8, I also am a man. And in the simple word, the centurion says two things about himself. I also am a man set under authority. Set under authority. And that means a centurion does not serve himself. He serves one who is higher than he is, a captain. The captain is higher than the centurion. At the very next turn, the centurion says about himself, I have under me soldiers. And he shows what that authority means. I say unto one, I give a word, I give a commandment. I say to one, go. And he goes on his errand. He sees another soldier standing by. He says, come, I have something for you. So the soldier comes to him. Should the soldier fail to go, should he fail to come, should he disobey a centurion, he makes himself worthy of death. And centurion has the right to put a soldier that does not comply with his orders to death. And he says to his servant, do this, and his servant does it. So there, he uses those simple words of authority. I am a man under authority. But I have soldiers who are under me. That other authority is above me, a centurion. I'm above those other soldiers who must serve me. There is this way of authority. Now, what's striking about this is that the centurion moves by faith, commended by Jesus, toward Jesus, and applies the same principle, the same truth to Jesus. He has heard of Jesus' preaching. He has heard of Jesus' miracles. And so he sends for Jesus. His message is simply this, acknowledging Jesus' authority, Lord. A word of authority given by the centurion to Jesus. And then, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He recognizes the authority that Jesus has even over himself as a centurion. But he also says, in saying of himself, I'm a man under authority, he recognizes Jesus is also under authority. The authority of God, his Father, who sent him. And therefore, Jesus has authority to have diseases, sickness, under his rule, under his command, so that he might does not need to enter into the home of the centurion, does not need to lay his hand on the centurion's servant to raise him from his sickness. But Jesus might simply exercise his authority by his speech. As the centurion says, go. As the centurion says, come. Jesus might say that disease in his servant, go. And it must go. Because Jesus has all authority given him by God the Father. And it's well that we take note of what that authority is. What is Jesus' authority? Jesus' authority is not in his miracles. Jesus' authority was not in his teachings. It was evident in those teachings. It was evident, it was demonstrated in those miracles. Jesus' authority may be said to rest ultimately in the fact that he is God himself as the Son of God. But his authority in all that he did was this: God sent him. God made him Christ. God anointed him. God gave to him all authority so that Jesus has the right to reign and rule. He has the right to expect compliance to all that he commands. And he has the right to punish, all given to him by God the Father. Therefore, you and I must understand this commandment given to us as the grace of God. Christ, by his authority, the risen Son of God, exalted to God's right hand, our Savior by his blood, says to one, go, and he goes. He sends to another one, come, and he comes. And in doing so, Christ places authorities over you and me. Now, you and I must see that glorious work of Jesus Christ. Look, scan, peer through all the workings that you run across, through government, through church, through business. What do you see? You see authority everywhere. Rules, orders, commands given of every kind. Punishments being administered, persons being sought out as lawbreakers, brought and summoned to justice. And everywhere you look, everywhere you see any exercise of authority, as far and as close in the home, or as far away as Ottawa, you say, there is the hand of Christ. There is the hand of Christ. How does this or that man or woman have authority or power? Christ gave it to them. Because he reigns and he rules over all. All authority has been given to him. Now we do well to examine briefly the question, why? Why? For obedience, for order, and for efficiency. And we must say the larger a body, the larger group is, the more it needs authority. And I'd say perhaps in layers, as centurion, captain, general, and an emperor with all kinds of different steps in between, because large groups of people have to be turned to a certain purpose quickly. Not getting orders along a long line and able to move swiftly at commandment. You might think of the centurion commanding his 100 soldiers. When he says, perhaps to his whole 100 soldiers, go, do this. The centurion expects one thing, that every one of those 100 men will turn around and do exactly what the centurion tells them to do. He cannot wait for them to decide. He may not wait for them to decide whether or not they will obey, whether or not they will carry out their mission. He must have them all doing it together because he has said so. That is the only way an army can work, and so it is, so it ought to be with all authority. So in that way, we come to the respect that we must have toward authority. And the respect is that we take hold of the commandment itself and its very word. Honor, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor. Now that may mean fundamentally, and most significantly for you and me, simple obedience. What is the rule? You comply with it. You press your powers. You press your abilities, your mind, your heart, your will, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your legs, everything about you into complying with that. You have them reign, you have them rule, so you obey them. But honor means far more than mere obedience. It means that you give them weight. You give them importance. You give them a glory. It's interesting that the root word for this word honor is the word for glory. That word glory in the Bible simply means weight. How weighty are they? We used to use the word gravity to describe people. They are a person of gravity. There's a weight about them. And that weight they carry in such a way that when they tell you something to do, you do it. Because they have that kind of, they're a weighty character. They have that kind of power to them. And this commandment is all about giving weight to those who are in authority as important in order to obey them and invest them with respect. You have respect to them. They have that importance. So what you say, what you do, how you approach them, all signifies the respect that you have for them. We must talk about, first of all, what this commandment gives to us as far as sin is concerned. I have to say, when I was preparing the sermon this week, it occurred to me how sinful the society and culture is in rebelling so much against this commandment. Disrespect as backtalk and challenging and always arguing with authority. But I must also speak of anarchy. Anarchy as a movement dedicated to overthrowing government, introducing chaos and disorder. And as talk went on this week in the news about ISIS and what ISIS is trying to do in Europe, as well as in North America with some degree of success, I realized that ISIS, as an organization, feeds on anarchy within Europe and North America. They're individuals who are filled with hatred and rebellion toward their countries, toward their governments. They simply hate authority. And this organization of Islam in the Middle East is using that hatred and rebellion within to cause acts of terrorism in Europe and North America. They're simply taking up soldiers into their ranks, those who are rebellious and those who hate authority, simply in order to use them as their instruments to make inroads into North America and Europe. And on it goes. Now, at the same time, we have a deep, deep failure. A deep failure to understand authority. A deep failure even to understand authority. Rule of law. It all is included here in this way. And I think that perhaps the best way to illustrate this lack and this terrible sin that characterizes our society is this. The Supreme Court of the United States determined last year that the government of the states, of the United States, must approve and license the marriage of homosexuals. The Supreme Court of the United States demands that states license, approve marriages between homosexuals. A terrible thing. I want you to understand exactly what that means. What it means is that a very institution of authority dedicated to promoting, honoring, and legislating authority has been used to deny authority, to tear down authority. Authority of the home, authority of the family, the authority of marriage. And it has done so in the service, really, of anarchists. Anarchists. A book that I've been reading this week has showed that there are two sides operating in the homosexual network. And the one side is completely and wholly rebellious. It says we have to destroy marriage altogether. There can be no such thing as marriage. Nothing. They want nothing to do with the word. Nothing to do with the concept. They want nothing of faithfulness, nothing of fidelity. They want men to live like animals. Simply put. That's only one side. The other side says, no, we don't want to be that radical. We want to use marriage. We want to use marriage. So we need to get the government to recognize that homosexuals can be married. They can be licensed by the state as married. We're going to get that institution. And the end is the same. The end is the same. The complete breaking down of society, the introduction of lawlessness, and here we find the God-given instrument of government now has placed itself in a position of serving this anarchy. Terrible, terrible days in which you and I live. This destruction we must see as a terrible, horrible thing. And you and I must know. You and I must have our eyes open, looking around and seeing one thing. In state, in society, in culture, there is no authority. Only lawlessness, only rebellion. There is such wickedness and such ungodliness growing all around us. And you and I must say, where can we find obedience? Where can we find this commandment? As it must be so very hard for you and me, and as we enter in a great struggle, how to honor, how to obey, how to show reverence, respect, honor to our state, to elected officials who are so busy destroying themselves and tearing down the foundations of civilization. And yet we must honor thy father and thy mother. We are called to do it. And we need grace to be able to do it. But then we're able to see we do have a place that shines. We do have a place to keep and guard with zeal so that authority is maintained. Places that are close to us, our church, and our home. To see and to make sure all that we do everything in our power to preserve and keep authority in operation. To honor it, and to cherish it, to see how a benefit and a blessing it must be to us. First of all, that in authority of home and church, parents, elders, and office bearers understand and know what their authority is. It comes from God. comes from God. And with it, a weighty calling, a weighty responsibility to administer the word of God in home and family. To rule according to the word, to rule in the power, the name of God and of Jesus Christ, not as depending on the people, not as depending on the consent of the governed.
And I must say that there is a point of difficulty that I see in our churches and in this church over and over again, in terms of authority. And it's this. What is a consistory? What is a consistory? What is a classis? What is a synod?
Over and over again, I've encountered this wrong idea. It's a number of men, just a number of men. They get together, they talk about things, and they decide this is the thing to do. That's all. And even more, well, the congregation put them in their place. So if members of the congregation don't like what they're doing, they don't have to do it. They don't have to comply. It's not required. I have seen assemblies such as classes, synods, and consistories forget who they are. They've forgotten that they are a deliberative assembly given authority from God to carry out and administer His word and His truth. Not a bunch of men trying to find out the best way to do something. Any government can operate that way, but not a consistory. Time and time again, I have seen in appeals and protests all across the board touching all kinds of different things. See it too in the classes, the agenda of classes that came this week to me. There's the idea that a consistory is a bunch of men as a society. So if there is a problem, there needs to be reconciliation. You need to have these sides talking to each other until they get closer and closer and closer until they have come to agreement or come to peace. Not true. Not true. It's all about administering the Word of God as exercising authority. And to expect compliance as obedience to God. And that a consistory and in the home, that rule should be maintained. Not to please the children, because then they become lords. And that a consistory does not make its business to please the congregation as if the congregation becomes lords, but to say, to serve the children, to serve a congregation in the name of and in behalf of Jesus Christ, to do His work. There is the blessing. There is the life. There is the peace. There is the prosperity. If not of a country, if not of a people, then at least of the church in that society and that culture being more and more bright in its light. And in homes and families where the rule of Jesus Christ is carried out and obeyed and loved and understood, that our homes may shine more and more as light in this dark world. May God grant us this grace to His glory and honor, who is our King. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and Thy commandments. We confess before Thee our sin, how far we fall short of them. We confess our pride, our rebellion, our self-seeking. And we pray of Thee, forgive us and turn us to what is right, to know proper rule and to know proper authority, that may continue among us as Thy people, redeemed and called by Thee as Thy servants, but also that rule may be known and understood, practiced
and submitted to in our churches, in our homes and families, that thy name may be glorified, that we may show forth thy light and thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us sing Psalter number.